Good morning. I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel, which is found in the back of your bulletins. It's taken from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers, or father, or children, or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. In this reading, the narrator here says, Jesus, looking at him, the rich young ruler, says, Jesus loved him. This word love, it's just such a small little word, four letters, love. A word that is familiar to, I'm sure, everyone that's here. A word that's used for many purposes. A word that, however, has so many different layers and so many meanings. You know, for example, we love our spouses. We love God. We love our pets, for those that have pets. We love our children. We love chocolate. We love baseball, some of us. We love hunting. We make love. We withhold love. We even sometimes love to hate. It's a little confusing, all of it, isn't it? So what is love? What about God's love that he has for us, for people? What did it mean when it said Jesus, looking at him, loved him? What is this love that God commands his people to have for one another? What kind of love is that? As I was preparing, a principle I realized is that love is not synonymous with a relationship. Our world often defines it that way. The love is relationship. But strictly speaking, especially when we talk about God's love for his creation, for us, for the world, love is not synonymous with relationship. Are you surprised? You thinking that maybe I'm going way off on some strange thought here? Well, let me clarify. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 to begin with. Here's what it says. Here's what Paul writes. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And John, in the first epistle, this is chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he writes, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Paul and John together tell us that love precedes a relationship. Love is not relationship. A relationship must be based on love if it's to work out, but they aren't the same thing. Relationship is a positive response to a love that is received. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is an act of giving. Love chooses to value another person. Love chooses to see the good in the other and to work for their best interests. So love, in the context that I'm using it today, it is a one-way street. It's giving. Love is a choice to give. Love is solely the responsibility of the one who chooses to give love. Relationship, on the other hand, is a two-way street. But as we've seen, a relationship is not a prerequisite to love, nor is it a required outcome of love. Jesus loved every person. The Gospels certainly show that. He cared for each person that came to him, that came his way, whatever their motives. You know, the story of this rich young ruler, what was his motive? We're not entirely sure, but Jesus loved him. But Jesus did not enter into relationship with every person. There were some people, there were large groups of people that Jesus kind of kept away at arm's length. Not because he didn't love them, because there was, you know, they couldn't have a relationship with him. And I say this because I don't want to be misunderstood this morning about what I am saying. Now, I want to make sure that there is a clear distinction between choosing to love versus entering into or staying in a relationship. I need to make sure that you understand, that we all understand, that I am in no way condoning abusive and hurtful relationships. I've gone to lengths to distinguish between love and relationship. Why? Because biblical love, God's love for people, the kind of love God wants his people to give, inevitably suffers. It suffers because this world is broken. Because of sin. This world is suffering the consequences of sin. And so when we choose to give love, we risk suffering. In this world, love can be rejected. Love can be accepted under false pretenses and then later abused and betrayed. And even in the best loving relationships, they eventually succumb to loss. Friends and family may move away. And we lose loved ones to the ultimate loss, at least in this world, that of death. And so love suffers. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure everyone's familiar with it. For God so loved the world that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That verse is telling us God's love compelled him to do whatever it was necessary to offer eternal life to all, to everyone. No, for when God chose to give, when God chose to love this world, loss, rejection, and betrayal weren't just risks for him. He knew those were certainties when he came to this world. He knew that many would turn away his gift, many would spit on it, many would trample it on the ground. But he also knew that there would be those who would accept, those who would choose to enter into a relationship with him. And those rewards of love were far greater than the sufferings and the sacrifices he knew love would suffer. Genuine love suffers, at least in this broken world. Jesus said to his disciples just as much in his final discourse before his crucifixion. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 reads, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of their own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." And in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus continued, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on the earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." This last statement is critical. Jesus taught his disciples that all the pain, hurt, and suffering that this world can inflict, then and as it is now, he has already redeemed. He has conquered all of that. Evil can never destroy what is good. Rather, good in Jesus has already conquered all that is evil. Jesus assures us that whatever remaining pains, hurts, and sufferings this world tries to inflict on us cannot compare to the peace and joy that he has to give right now to his friends, to his servants, to us. There are other passages in the New Testament that speak more directly to Christians in suffering. What does it mean to suffer? Is there any value in suffering? I believe these passages make sense when interpreted in the context that genuine love risks suffering. So here are a few of them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it reads, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." And I see that to mean that we must also love with the self-sacrificing, giving love, the risky kind of love that Christ had for this world. And then 1 Corinthians 12:26 reads, "If one part of the church suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad." Again, if one part of the church, if a portion of you, is experiencing hurt, is experiencing rejection, then the whole church comes together to suffer, to experience that together, to support. Because that's one of the purposes that God created the church. No, he didn't want any of us to be alone. The church is a place where we can come together to not just share our joys, but to also share our sorrows, our hurts, our sufferings. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it reads, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering." Now, we have the privilege of suffering. What an odd concept. At least from the world's view of suffering. But if we think about the kind of giving love that Jesus has and the risks that it takes, then it is a privilege. That we risk suffering that comes with loving because we love God. Now, there are many others, similar to the verses that I just read. So is loving God's love easy? No. Emphatically no, it's not easy. If it was easy, the whole world would be doing it. Now, my natural inclination is to love those who are lovable. those will love back. Those, and to love those things that pose little or no threat. Now, for example, chocolate doesn't pose much of a threat. Now, it's hard for chocolate to hate me. Neither do kittens or puppies. They're pretty easy to love. And usually babies. Now, they can get cranky at times, but babies are usually pretty easy to love. But Jesus' instructions to us is to love without exception even the most difficult people. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and to the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." And John, again, back to his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Loving God's way is impossible through our own efforts, grit, or determination. As our gospel reading in Mark 10 indicated, it was impossible to love God's way. This rich young ruler was told to give away everything, but he could not. His grit and determination could not cross that line. He may have been able to obey all the commandments since youth, but there was one thing he could not do, and so he walked away. Only after we have been loved by God, only after we receive his love and accept his love, can we respond in love to one another in the way that God loves us. Back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John writes, "We love each other because he, God, loved us first." As I conclude, I need to reiterate that love is not synonymous with relationship. This is important for those who have been hurt in relationships. Jesus does not require us to enter into or remain in every relationship, but he did command us to love everyone. Love means to think and do what is in the best interests of the other, to seek the good, and to be respectful. And yes, that may mean require sacrificing our desires for vengeance, to hurt back, and to think badly of the other. God's kind of love demands that we be willing to give up our own rights so that we can be of service to others. Jesus did that. He had the rights and prerogatives of God, but he gave that up so that he could serve us. And so we can too, when we abide in the love of Jesus. John 13, verse 35, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And John chapter 17, verse 23, "I am in them and you are in me." This is Jesus speaking. "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." So when we choose to love a hurting world, this love from God will sacrifice and it will suffer. But what Jesus has told us is that all of that risk is worth it. Jesus commanded us to love like this. Are you willing? Am I willing? Are we willing to do that? Can we do that? The verse printed on the cover of your bulletin tells us it is possible. Because for God, all things are possible. Amen.